Okay, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, May 27, 2018. This is part two of our talking about Pentecost. So this is Pentecost part two, the Holy Spirit, a consuming fire. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can look into your word. We thank you, Lord, that you do tell us in your word what you are like. And we can read your word. We can ask for help in understanding your word. And we ask now that you help us to receive what you have said about yourself. And Lord, we pray then for the Holy Spirit to come to guide us into the truth of the word, Lord, and we that you would help us, Lord God, to comprehend with our minds and understand, and that you would open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. We pray, Lord, that we will have a better understanding of what it means when we talk about the fire of God, Lord, because they're not, I don't know, the teaching today and some of it, I think it's just your zeal. Zeal for what? So, Lord, we pray for your help and your presence and your power in our midst. And Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the sending of the Holy Spirit as promised. And we give you the praise and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As I have said before, and many of us know, Pentecost remembers the giving of the law at Sinai. Many people think today that it's just the birthday of the church. Actually, the church was birthed in the book of Genesis, but from being the called, it goes from being the called to the called out one. Called out, but then to the called out one in the New Testament. But God gave to a redeemed people his fiery law. This is Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. And he, Moses, said, "The Lord came forth from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them." The law's purpose was and is to show what love looks like, to establish the boundaries of life and death, to protect and preserve the life of the community, to maintain God's holiness, and to delineate what would violate that and his person. Okay, I'm going to go over that again because it's a little different list than it distinguishes between what is love and what is not love, what is holy and not holy, what is clean and not clean, what is life and what is death, and things like that. But this is the purpose, to show what love looks like, because the people of God were, when the law was given to a redeemed people, the people were to be the demonstration people of God. And the law told them how they were to do in order to demonstrate the Lord to people, the demonstration people of God. He could have said, wear red on Monday, orange on Tuesday, yellow on Wednesday, and different color each day, and distinguish the color. And that's how everybody will know you are my people. But he gave a moral law. And that moral law was how they were to show that they were the people of God. But the purpose of the law is to show what love looks like. To establish the boundaries of life and death. Now here's one we don't talk about as much around here, to protect and preserve the life of the community. because the giving of the law said, we are these people, we are the nation that God has chosen from all these other nations, this to be God's people, and this, the law, was a means of protecting and preserving the life of the community. So there were parameters. A lot of them had to do with preservation of the community. To maintain God's holiness, and that is also consecration. They were to be separated. They were not to be like all the other peoples around them. And to delineate what would violate God's holiness and his person. Because the breaking of any law of God is a personal offense against the holy God. Pentecost remembers the giving of the law at Sinai. The Holy Spirit at his great appearing manifested as tongues of fire upon the people in answer to the prophetic word and Jesus' promise. All right, so let's look up Matthew 3, verse 11.
I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.
Okay. So, Jesus, they say Jesus is the baptizer and of this, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and with fire. Now let's read John 16, verses 7 to 11.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged.
Okay. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of burning and the Spirit of judgment. It's one of his names. Spirit of burning and the Spirit of judgment. God's holy love sanctifies, consumes, and surrounds the believer. God is zealous for his righteousness, for his glory. In love, he moves against all that he judges to be deadly, destructive to life, all that is darkness, harmful, disastrous to the soul, what I call in his face. These things are in his face, and he's going to get them out of his face because he wants one-on-one, face-to-face relationship with his people. So anything that is standing in the way of right relationship with him, and that's anything contrary to his nature, to God's nature and his ways. So when people are calling down fire, they need to be aware of what they're calling down. And many times they're zealous without wisdom. There's zeal there without wisdom, without realizing what they're asking for, because the Holy Spirit, God is zealous for his own righteousness and for his glory. And so it's an invitation to be judged. And whatever is dead or destructive to life, darkness, harmful or disastrous to the soul, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of burning and the Spirit of judgment, is going to go after that thing. Now, and that's part of sanctification, and that's why in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. Now, knowing that, as I say, you better have your fire protection suit on. in the sense that you better be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The only way that we are protected from that consuming fire is by having on the garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness covering us. And that righteousness comes to us because we have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And even that doing goes back to a work of the Holy Spirit. So we have to have, I call that the fire protect, our fire protection suit. Otherwise, we would be consumed and because we don't have any righteousness. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are by nature the children of wrath, you know? So we have to be aware of these things. All right, God's wrath is a furious anger burning against all that opposes him, his nature, and his ways. John Stott calls the wrath of God, quote, the agony of rejected love. I say that from time to time because I think it's the best definition of wrath. The agony of rejected love. In Numbers 21, verses 6 and 8, let's read that. Oh, Numbers 21, 6 through 9. Might as well, because we're going to talk about it.
So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Okay, so God sent out fiery serpents among the people. Who sent out the fiery serpents?
God.
I remember looking it up, what fiery serpents are, and from looking it up, it seemed like they almost weren't natural serpents. They're described as fiery. There were a lot of them, and they were a fiery serpent that was not. It didn't sound like just plain old desert snake. So. Whatever it was God sent out, it was something supernatural to it.
Because the people had sinned and spoken against the Lord and against Moses.
Yeah.
I want us to see the intensity of when people think when they're calling on the fire of God, what they're doing. Being aware, because the people had sinned. They said they had sinned and spoken against the Lord and against Moses. And God sent out these fiery serpents. I'm not surprised that they wouldn't be, maybe, you
it
know.
It seemed like it. I couldn't confirm it. I wasn't sure, but it looked like this was not something natural.
But it was something God sent out.
Serpents.
This is not the devil now. This is God sending these out. That's an important distinction. And then amazingly, Moses, who had they spoke against and whatever, and came against him, must have gone before the Lord because he gets instructions. And Moses obeyed the instruction of the Lord, and that was to take a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole so that those who looked upon it might live. And that prefigures Christ. Okay. Now, and we've talked about this before, that if you had things around your feet and all these fiery serpents, your tendency would be to be looking at that and trying to get rid of them, looking at the fiery serpents. But here was, they had to look away from themselves and the fiery serpents on them or around them and look up to some fiery serpent on a pole. But that was the look and live. If they looked up, and they did, and they obeyed, Moses obeyed. If they obeyed, see, which was a repentance for them because they didn't want to obey Moses. If they obeyed, they lived. If it was look and live. Let's read John 3, verses 14 to 16.
And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
All right, so I like to say the call of the Father is look and live. Look and live. That's, we have to look at Jesus, meaning take a good look. We have to look and receive the work of the cross, the person and work of Jesus Christ, and live in order to live. Okay, God's intent is to burn out sin. God's love is a fiery love. As his love is as a blazing fire, a mighty flame, the flame of Yah. Now they, in the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6, it's not going to necessarily translate this, flame of Yah. It's not. But in the original, it's the flame of Yah. It's in the margins of a lot of people's Bibles.
You want me to read it?
Yeah, 8,
okay. 6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame.
All right.
And it says in the thing,
margin.
It says the margin.
Mm-hmm.
Or shoal, literally, a flame of Yah, a poetic form of Yahweh, the Lord.
Okay, so it's one of the names of God, and so God's love is a fiery love. His love is as a blazing fire. His name is Jealous. He will go after whatever is disturbing the relationship with him. And he is as a mighty flame, the flame of Yah. Okay, and we need to understand that. If we are true believers, we need to understand that that relationship with the Lord is primary. And God will, he will go after anything that threatens that. He's a jealous God. It says that in there, you know, in Scripture. And it's not a jealousy that's like people are jealous when people are jealous, but it's a jealousy where he is going to guard and protect, and he's going to take action out of his love. The seraphim seen by Isaiah stood above the throne of God saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And we see that holy, holy, holy also in Revelation 4, verse 8. The other's from Isaiah 6, verses 2 and 3. So the result of Isaiah's experience of seeing the Lord high and lifted up was to declare himself a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So the idea is, and Isaiah said he was undone. He came apart at the seams, so to speak. I am undone. One of the seraphim flew to him and placed a live coal from off the altar upon Isaiah's mouth. to take from him his iniquity and to purge his sin. So the root word for seraphim is serap, meaning to burn. And here it means to burn with a passion for the God they serve. This is the seraphim. The seraphim burn with a passion for the God they serve, a God who is holy. Hebrews tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, that God is a consuming fire. That's from Hebrews 10, verse 31, and Hebrews 12, verse 29. And when it talks about in Hebrews 12 that God chastens us, that means to pure, to make pure, to purify, to make chaste. It's not punishment. It's not in the sense of punish. It's to make chaste. He's going to purify. It's in the sense of purifying. So he will purify his own, for we are called to be holy as God is holy. Fire symbolizes judgment. It can also symbolize God's favor and presence. Let's read Exodus 13, verse 21.
And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night.
Okay. But even as the fire symbolizes God's presence and favor, because remember, the law was given to a redeemed people. They already had God's favor. He redeemed them. It symbolizes his presence. And we have to remember that presence is related to fire. And it is through judgment that deliverance comes. Why did I go through that? Well, maybe your sin was being judged so that because you were praying for deliverance. And there has to be the judgment, God's decision on it. This is out. You need to repent and start doing and believing and whatever what's in. But this other is out. All right, therefore we are not to be surprised at the fiery trials or ordeals coming to try or test us as though it were some strange thing happening to us. That's from 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 19. Believers move in their Christian walk from suffering the consequences of sin, suffering the consequences for things they did wrong, to suffering persecution for their faith in Christ, for doing the right thing. Oh, happy day. And that's what it's going to say in 1 Peter. When we first become a believer, we suffer for things as God starts to work in sanctification to judge and to deliver us from the things we've done wrong. Breaking habit patterns, and things that have been destructive to us. And after a while, though, we get sanctified enough, and that's God's judgment call, we start suffering persecution because we're believers. So we start suffering some sort of backlash because we did something right. And that's why people say no good deed goes unpunished. But we start suffering for that. Okay. Persecution is a fire. Believers can expect it. Let's read Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12.
Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Now let's look at 2 Thessalonians. Oh, this is a whole big passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 12.
Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power.
Okay, and then finally on that point, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12.
Yes, and all you who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution.
Oh. Peter encourages believers with the fact that they are kept by the power of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verses 3-7. So the fire of true love is unquenchable. God loves without a lie. He is a true love. His love is a true love. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to serve the gods of Babylon or worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, so for that, they were thrown into a fiery furnace, bound. But four men loose were seen walking in the midst of the fire, unharmed. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, unquote. So we can be encouraged by this in Daniel chapter 3. The living Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is the flame of Yah. Nothing totally extinguishes his love. This is another long passage. So who's else got a Bible here?
I have.
Okay. Hosea 2, verses 14-23. Hosea is a book that touches the heart of a holy God.
Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. And I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, says the Lord Jehovah, that you shall call me Me'ishi, and she shall call me no more Ba'ali, which is Jehovah my husband, and
versus master, I think.
Yeah. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yea, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, says the Lord Jehovah, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her to me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God.
Okay. And that's that same idea we were talking about recently. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's the same. That's the whole thing. That is God, and that's the relationship. That's what God is after. That's what he's going to do. I will be your God, and you will be my people, or you will, singularly, speaking of ourselves as individuals, I will be your God, and you will be mine. So we can be thankful that God, in his nature, loves. Because you can see with the power and providence and everything else operating, what it would be like if God were not love. Do you know what I mean? And we didn't have loving kindness and goodness and all of that. Because you get the full force of some of this stuff. Okay. Let's look at Exodus 20, verse 5. Let's see, Marcy, you want to look that up? You have a Bible there?
I do.
Okay. Exodus 34, verse 14. Not you.
I can try.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me.
All right. Exodus 34, 14.
For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God.
Okay, Deuteronomy 6, verse 15.
For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth.
So God is a jealous God, jealous for his people, moving when we give to another something that rightly belongs to him, like worship, glory, fill in the blank, something that rightly belongs to him. God will guard and keep what is his. Now, I've used this appeal to pray for people, you know, before the Lord. And I've seen God move to say, basically, to the devil, take your hands off, because this person has been bought with a price, and you don't own this person. God owns this person. This person is bought with a price, and his life is not his own, and he belongs to Jesus Christ, the person for whom I'm praying. and I will make this people, this thing, that because God will guard and keep what is his. He will. He will guard and keep what is his. And the devil has no right to get in the mix. But there can be something between the person and God himself. See what I mean? And that's enough to deal with. We don't need the devil in the mix coming in on it. Another fire that cannot be extinguished is the fire of tenderness. Jesus fulfills Isaiah 42, which is one of the servant songs. And as the servant in there, and of Jesus, it might be said, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. Matthew 12, verse 20. God sanctifies, but with tenderness. In this he differs from tyrannical dictators, even though Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, now when you're going through something, you may not perceive all this tenderness. you have to put it in perspective, and that's why I think we have to be thankful. I lived through it. And he doesn't give us what we cannot handle. But he can bring us right to the edge of what we can handle.
Oh, it seems past the edge.
It'll seem past the edge. Well, that's when he's stretching us. Stretch.
Yeah.
And it seems like we're going to snap. We come very close to snapping in that stretching, like bubble gum or something, you know. Pull it.
Rubber
it will
band.
Eventually snap.
Rubber bands.
Rubber bands will eventually snap.
Yeah.
You know? Okay.
Especially the older ones.
Yeah. Well, there
you go.
Pride in disputing, get in the way of the full force of God's love. Pride in disputing. It's better to be thankful. I'm just saying. Getting in God's face with an angry fist is not wisdom. It is not our best move. Self-glorification, confidence in the flesh, get in the way. Let's read 2 Chronicles 26, 15 and 16.
Second Chronicles
26.
Okay.
15 and 16.
And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense.
Okay, and then other things that get in the way. Fear of man. Fear of man. When we think about that, so many decisions are made because we're more afraid of what people might think, say, or do than we are of God and what God thinks and might say and do. We don't have our priorities straight. And this happens to us. The mingling of strange fire among the altar of God, like in Leviticus chapter 10. The mingling of strange fire upon the altar of God dampen the fire of the Holy Spirit and can result in disobedience to the Spirit's prompting. So if we're constantly, and the more we're doing it, if we are going after strange fire, which can be listening to voices, other voices, you know, voices of a stranger, wherever they're coming from, and we're not truly hearing the voice of the Almighty, who is the Holy Spirit, or the voice of the Good Shepherd, then after a while we get dull of hearing, to hear the living God, to hear the truth. And that's whether you're hearing and you hear in the Spirit type of thing, or you're hearing the Word of God, reading it, and you're not hearing it. You're reading it, but you're not hearing it. Okay, fiery darts of the evil one or the wicked must be quenched by taking the shield of faith against them. Now, this is from Ephesians 6, verse 16, but I want to say Jesus is that shield. Jesus is the shield. It is his faith that prevails. All right? Because whenever you look through, all through the Old Testament, God says, I am your shield. He said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And it starts and it goes all the way through that God is our shield. And I did write an article. It would be at marycraig.org under News and Views, and it was called I Am Your Shield. And Jesus is the shield of faith. Because a lot of times today people say, you know, because Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which to quench the fiery darts of the evil one or the devil or whatever, and of the evil one. And people say, well, that's your faith. You have to take up your faith. Well, I'm telling you, you come up against it, your faith may not cut it. Jesus' faith will fight that fiery dart of the evil one. He will fight. Let the battle belong to the Lord. Let the Lord move in his faith against the fiery darts of the evil one. Do you believe? And there you would have to believe that Jesus is your shield, right? And that he will, because when we think we're going to have faith in ourselves, that can be just of the flesh. Oh yeah, you know, I got all this faith. Okay, well, pride and disputing get in the way of the full force of God's love. If we want, we've seen that God is a jealous God, and he will go after. He will. I've experienced it on more than one occasion. When sometimes all you can do is that's where you have to trust Jesus and in the Word. When it says, if God says, I am your shield, and to take up the shield of faith, Jesus' faith, God is your shield, just let Jesus, you have to believe that Jesus is going to go after the evil one and the things, the evil that's happening. It may not happen, you know, we're so used to microwaves today and instant everything. Instant gratification and instant everything. My goodness, now they're going to guarantee, you know, they'll get your groceries to you in not 1 hour. Okay? You'll have your groceries in 1 hour. Well, sometimes it takes me more than an hour just to go through the store and pick out the groceries. So... And they're going to have drones, and they're thinking, you know, we're going to have the birds won't know what's going on if they have that, and all the sky's filled with
ads
and drones and who knows what and flashing things, and it's already a lot of confusion. Okay, but we want things right now, you know. If you can order something, they'll be there the next day. And now people are satisfied with that. They want it that afternoon. Give it to me now. I want it now.
And it did happen now when Jesus, when they came and they said, be it to you according to your faith. And then in that hour,
right then,
it happened.
It can happen now, but sometimes it's not going to happen immediately.
Yeah, because who's going to say, I want to, I mean, is everybody going to say, I think I want everything later? You don't see that.
No, nobody wants it later.
Let's get rid of microwaves and all this fast stuff. Let's have everything later. Nobody
wants that, no.
But also in the process, though, I mean, if when you had the tire situation, the woman who you knew went down there and God dropped the faith on her to pray in what God was going to do, and it was 10 years later before it was finished. There was no way God did what he was going to do, but there was no way that could have been done immediately because there was a way that God had already prescribed for it to get done. And for people who don't have any patience for stuff, they're going to miss out on things because like Joanna had to be sitting next to a person for an event to take place with a wall mm-hmm. that you had. I mean, things had to fall into place, and the timing of things had to take place before the prophetic word came into reality and emotion.
Yes, because the property was actually saved, rescued, or whatever. And the only way that it would not have happened is if God had it burned. If a fire broke out and everything burned to the ground, yeah, we would have been free of the problem.
But it would have created
overnight.
A lot of environmental
See?
Destruction.
Yes,
so
a lot of destruction.
So things don't happen immediately in where God is concerned. And they're not going to. And it's good to know these lessons.
Well,
and if you knew for sure that it was going to happen, you don't need it to happen right away.
Just to add the whole concept about how God does that, he can do it either way, and he does both ways. Sometimes he does things very immediately, and a lot of times he does things that don't finish in your lifetime, and everything else in between. So he's got the process, but the bottom line is when you're talking about from our end of it, you weren't praying, God, I would like the process. I would like this to take 12 years and give me all the steps. I mean, nobody prays like that. It's
no.
Like you look at David in the Psalms, he's praying, Lord, answer me speedily. Answer
right.
me quickly. Help.
Right.
So, yeah, God has got the perfect way, and we just have to learn the long-suffering part when it's like this is going to be a process. And that's not easy always.
No.
I mean, I remember you describing it standing there when on Road 84 and not being sold, and Joanna's wanting to read out those prayers. Come on, Mom. Yeah, all right, go. Yeah, right, okay. Like, you were burned out.
I was just totally burned out.
We're still human. Like, what? So it's good to see God's process, to know that God is sovereign and his process is good and right anyway, even if it doesn't happen.
Yeah, and that's a good point too, because in the way, and that's out of God's love.
Yeah.
But when we're just at a point of, I don't know, we either need a break or we're just at the end of ourselves. It might be temporary, it might be permanent, but God will raise up someone else. I mean, he raised up that's
yeah, right.
not tired out
yeah.
or tired of it.
Fresh troops.
Fresh, yeah, call in the fresh troops
right.
to do that, what he wants done, the next step or whatever. So, yeah, we just, these are all the things. Okay, well, my closing really was that God is our shield.
Amen.
So he will guard and protect us. And if we understand his nature, and hopefully I put this along with Pentecost because the tongues of fire came down and just to let you see the relationship of fire with the Holy Spirit, you know. That the Holy Spirit is a consuming fire. All right.
It's also interesting that the Holy Spirit is a consuming fire, and the love of God is the flame of Yah relating to God's love for us to burn up, purge everything, and at the same time, the shield, as you're finishing up with the shield of the faith, of God's faith on us, is going to put out the fiery darts of the evil one. So he's got his fire.
And the strange fire, right.
The strange fire, mm-hmm. and the fire that he tries to destroy us with. So
there's
two
fire.
Fires. There's the strange fire, there's the fire of the enemy, which is destructive, and then the fire of God's love is purifying. Big difference.
Right.
Both have the fight with fire.
So
the devil doesn't have anything God didn't give him, but he uses it all.
So anything that takes God's place is strange fire. It's a replacement.
Yeah, a lot of that.
That's a lot right. of it's counterfeit.
And it gets
right.
replaced. He gets replaced with anything, and and he's not there, and it's a mess.
Right. Counterfeit, replacement, something false that looks like it's true. All of those things. Oh, is it? Okay. And we all said, Amen.